Thanks, Dan. Good evening, everyone. How are you? As Dan said, we're continuing through James. We're up to chapter 3, so if you'd like to turn there now, you can read along with me. So in James 3, it talks about taming the tongue. We'll get through the first 12 verses of James chapter 3, okay? And we'll go from there. So James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses, so that they will obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So tonight we'll be looking at what the book of James says about taming the tongue, and then look to see how we can apply this teaching to our day-to-day lives. But as we read, it just seems easier said than done. In fact, if you achieve the task of taming the tongue, James says you are perfect and able to bridle your whole body or control your whole body. But who here can say they're perfect? Who here has mastered their tongue? No one. Because not one of us has achieved this and not one of us is perfect, let's look through the verses in chapter 3 to try and better understand the importance of the things we say and the importance of taming the tongue. So if we look back at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3, it says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to also bridle his whole body. It says, not many of you should become teachers. Here's James. He has a caution for those who are or want to become teachers in the church. They must take the responsibility seriously because their accountability is greater, and it says they shall receive stricter judgment. This is something to take seriously. In our church specifically, we have groups of teachers, so the preaching team, those who teach Anchor Kids, and also sometimes you might teach people in, say, your small groups. The list goes on, but it's important that anyone who teaches understands the responsibility that is given to you. This is something that I was challenged by when I was given an opportunity to teach up here. I had to ask myself, am I prepared for this greater responsibility? Am I prepared to receive stricter judgment? And I would encourage those who teach or want to teach to examine their hearts and ask themselves the same questions. If the answer is no to those questions, that's okay. James said that not many of us should become teachers, so find another area to serve in. On that, though, that doesn't stop you from needing to share the gospel with other people. That's a commandment for all. But I just did want to touch on that. And if the answer to those questions is yes, and you still want to teach, at least now you can understand or be prepared to understand the responsibility that you are about to take on or that you have taken on by teaching others the word of God. And so at verse 2 it says, we all stumble. James included himself amongst those who stumble, so all of us. But he does not excuse his or our stumbling. We know that all stumble. We know that we all do the wrong thing. We all sin. Here it specifically talks about stumbling in what we say, so the words that we say. It says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. By saying this, James sets the bar impossibly high for teachers and for Christians. To not stumble in words shows true spiritual maturity. This is especially relevant to teachers who have a lot more opportunity to sin and lead people astray with their tongue. So we'll carry on from verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. And so we put the bits of mouths in, the mouths of horses so they obey us. A strong horse can be controlled by a small bit in its mouth. If you don't know what that is on the reins of a horse, they're just this metal piece that they can pull left and right to guide the head of the horse. And a large ship can be turned by a small rudder. Even so, if we have control over our tongue, it is an indication that we have control over ourselves. It says, whoever can control the tongue can bridle the whole body. The bit and the rudder are small, but extremely important. If they are not controlled, the entire horse is out of control. The entire ship is out of control. And you can have sort of the Titanic all over again. Something as small as the tongue can have the tremendous power, either for good or either for evil. So verse 5 and 6 use some really strong language about the tongue. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and on fire by hell. The fire of the tongue has been used to burn many. When we're young, or maybe your parents told you, or it's just a common saying, children are told, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. How many of us actually believe this? What others say to us and what we say to others can last for a long time. It can be for good or it can be for evil. So there could be a joke that went too far, a critical remark. It can inflict lasting injury on another person. However, the well-timed encouragement or compliment can help build one another up and impact someone for the rest of their life. Proverbs reflects the good that our word can bring. Proverbs 12 verse 25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And Proverbs 16 verse 24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. So we'll continue from James 3, verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So every kind of beast and bird has been tamed by mankind. A wild animal can be more easily tamed than the tongue. In fact, James tells us that no man can tame the tongue. These verses really emphasize the constant battle we have with our words and tongue. Despite our best efforts, our best attempts to tame the tongue, it's unlikely that we will never say the wrong thing or will never hurt someone with our words, whether they be intentionally or unintentionally. And then so verse 8 goes on to say, the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. The untamable tongue is even more dangerous when we consider the poison it can deliver. Not only can it hurt and cut down, it can lead people astray and deceive through false teaching or false gospels. The untamed tongue can be eternally deadly for the one who says the words and for those who receive the words. Words can also poison our minds, so through gossip, it can change the way we treat people and see people and cause us to judge one another, tearing the body apart, the body of Christ apart. We'll continue from James 3, verse 9 to 12. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. so the tongue can be used for the highest calling, to praise God, to worship God, to bless God. And then we can actively use our tongue to love the Lord our God. But unfortunately, it can be used for evil, to curse people, to bring pain to one another. For those who are born again, those of us that call themselves Christians, we shouldn't bring about both blessing and curses. We shouldn't contradict ourselves in this way. How can both blessing and curses come from the same mouth, from the same person? James says these things ought not be so. Our speech should be consistently glorifying to God. We shouldn't use one vocabulary or one way of speaking at church and then use a different one at home, at school, at work, with our friends, or even those people we don't get along with. And so verse 11 says, does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? This verse shows the words you speak are a reflection of where they came from. They're a reflection of your thoughts and your heart. Evil words show there is evil within, and good words show there is good within. It should not be one or the other. Sorry, it should be one or the other, not both. So let's quickly summarize what we've covered thus far. Not all of us should be teachers, but those who are will be judged with greater strictness. We all stumble with our tongue and words. We are not perfect. The things we say can have a lasting impact, whether good or evil. The tongue is incredibly hard to control and tame. It can and will bring about evil if untamed. We can bring about blessing and curses, but should not do both. Our words are a reflection of our heart. Doesn't James set an incredibly hard challenge? A seemingly impossible task, to tame the untamable, to control the uncontrollable, to bless and not to curse. How can we do this? We all struggle with this. Some find it harder to control their tongue than others do. You might find in some situations you have no problem controlling your tongue, and then others you might lose your self-control. These moments of weakness will be different for each and every one of us. To grow in these areas, it's important to be mindful of your own struggles so you know where you need to improve and know what you are already doing well. So what we'll do now is cover off, say, a few different scenarios or areas of your life where taming your tongue can be difficult. While we are doing this, I want you to listen and honestly examine your heart to see if you stumble in these areas so you can repent and change. This isn't, I guess, an all-encompassing list, but some of the main areas that we'll deal with. And if there's any others you can think of, test your heart as well against those. So firstly, the topic that we've already covered, I'll just go over it quickly again, is teaching. We have learned that not everybody should do this. You have the ability to point people towards God, but also the ability to draw them away. If you find yourself teaching or in a teaching role, remember the importance of this. I've recently learned how important it is to be faithful to God's word when teaching it to others. It's not to be taken lightly, so faithfulness in the way you live, faithfulness to the text and presenting that to others. Teaching others the truth or teaching them falsely can be the difference between life and death. Next is rebuking, something that's talked a wee bit about in the Bible. Rebuking can be a delicate matter. People can be hurt and turned away from Christ if this isn't done properly. The words you use and with what intent you use them can be the difference between a good or a bad rebuke. It is wise to spend time in prayer first, to check our motivation and ask for guidance. Christians are called upon to correct the fellow Christian when they are living in sin. When rebuking, our motive and intent should always be to bring about repentance and restoration in our fellow Christian's life, to point them towards Christ, but not to anger them to the point of turning away. The next point is something that Philip sort of touched on last week when he shared how emotions can affect what we say, and sort of in the heat of the moment. The emotions that were touched on were anger, fear, disgust, sadness, and joy. How we use our words in our emotions can cause a lot of harm. Be mindful of this to avoid sinning in these moments of high emotion. So some of the suggestions that we were given were, say, to pause the conversation, taking some time to take some deep breaths, taking some time maybe to go for a walk and collect your thoughts. I found this specifically helpful because we learned when speaking in anger or fear, we can lose sight of our beliefs and our core values. So if you have hurt others with your words in the past, remember that when you find yourself in these moments again, that the expectation is that you exercise self-control with your words. Remind yourself that, like James says, the people you are speaking to are made in the likeness of God. This should prompt you to speak in love. The next point is one of the more popular ones, as far as not taming the tongue, I would say. It's perhaps a fan favorite. It's called gossip. Gossip is everywhere on TV. It's in the news. It's on the internet. It's in magazines. And don't quote me on this, but I'm pretty sure some of the magazines are called Gossip. I think so. I think it's fair to say that none of us like being the subject of gossip, but don't mind being involved in hearing some juicy news about someone you know. Gossipers often have the goal of building themselves up by making others look bad and exalting themselves as some kind of source of knowledge. Some people just love to be the person that shares the news. Gossipers speak of the faults and failings of others, or they also can reveal potentially embarrassing or shameful details regarding the lives of others without the person's knowledge of their approval. Sometimes they mean no harm, but it is still gossip. Some people really struggle with this, even to the point of justifying it, claiming that it's harmless or not a big deal. If you are someone who thinks this, then you need to know that gossip is always wrong and never right. God doesn't like gossip. A Christian should not be a lover of gossip. Gossip is mentioned a lot throughout the Bible and not once mentioned as something good. If you are a gossip, look to repent. And if you hear gossip, rebuke those who are doing so. Or if you don't think you can do that, at least try and remove yourself from the situation. Now, Proverbs 16 verse 28 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." So seek to tame your tongue if you're a gossip. Otherwise, you can again tear apart the body of Christ. Another area we can look to tame the tongue is when we are joking with friends. This is one I've struggled with and still do. For the sake of humour, I've said things I shouldn't and I know are wrong. This one is easily justified. We say things like it's just a joke or that we didn't mean it. Self-control is really important in this area because it's clear that the things we say matter regardless of who we're talking to or in what sense we say it. Ephesians 4 verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." If you are someone who struggles with this like I am, or sins in this area like I do, before you speak, try asking yourself, is this wholesome? Is this helpful? Always be mindful there is a fine line between a joke and hurting someone with your words, and just remembering that those words can last a lifetime. The final point is encouragement. Encouragement is a recurring theme also in the Bible. You have the ability to bless people with your words. Encouragement builds up the body of Christ and makes us more unified. We all know that the Christian journey is hard, and it can be really hard sometimes. But let's not make it harder by only speaking negatively toward one another. When someone is suffering, spur them on, point them towards Christ. When someone does good, encourage them also. Use your words to speak truth into each other's lives. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So with all these areas we've just discussed, so teaching, rebuking, speaking out of emotion, gossip, jokes, encouragement, and any other areas, like I said, that you can think of, James is clear that we are not perfect. So not if, but when you sin with your tongue, be prepared to humble yourself and seek forgiveness from those you've sinned against. And if someone sins against you in this way, if someone sins against you with their tongue, be prepared to extend the same forgiveness that Jesus has extended you through his death. So when you sin with your tongue, be moved towards repentance as well in the areas you fail and turn from your sin. Seek to bless God and people with your tongue. In doing so, you'll be more like Christ. The words you speak are a reflection of your heart. To find the right words to say, seek God for wisdom and discernment. Like in chapter 1 of James that we touched on earlier, it says, "If you lack wisdom, ask God who gives generously to all." I'm going to close by reading from Matthew, which powerfully states the importance of these words. Listen to this, specifically the end. Matthew chapter 12, 33 to 37 says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your love and your might and your power. Thank you for your word and the book of James. Thank you that you've equipped us with all the things that we need to do to serve you, and you've given us your word so that we can best understand how to do so. I pray that you will help us tame our tongues and view each other like they're your children and that they're made in your image. I pray for patience as we help one another to do so, and that we can encourage each other and build one another up so that we may be more like you and together grow to know you more. Amen.